Here are two new ways to stay connected to issues, etc. Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.
No matter what we choose to believe, there's no God who condones taking the life of an innocent human being.
Where I think we are in the culture, but also with religious institutions, is that people have stopped hating us, that is to say LGBT people, but they're not yet ready to celebrate us. That's the next big work to do.
Maybe it's something as simple as you whistle while you work.
Just whistle while you work.
Mega churches are a house of cards. Mega churches really are the primary example of what's wrong with evangelicalism, why it's so thin, so insubstantial, so unsatisfying.
Southern Illinois truck drivers who love Issues, etc.
Well, you will hear it all the time, or at least what purports to be praise of God. Walk into any big box church, and usually the first 25 to 40 minutes of the service is what's usually called praise music. There's the praise team or the praise band. They may have a different name, but that's what they are. And it's a time of praise. But what does it mean? Is there a biblical definition for proper Christian praise of God? Is praise saying, I praise you, I adore you, I love you, I think well of you? Is praise flattering God? Is praise the means by which we ascend in spirit to God or bring God down to us? What is proper Christian praise of God? The Bible's filled with it. And Luther's famous for saying that proper praise of God is to proclaim God's saving deeds in Jesus Christ. And if that's the standard, then much of what purports to be praise in the church today isn't. It's praising something or someone, but not the proper Christian praise of God. Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in on this Wednesday afternoon, February the 10th. We'll spend the first hour talking with Dr. John Kleining about proper praise of God. And a little later in today's program, we'll discuss Silas, the companion of both Peter and Paul. And he is a significant figure in the mission work of both of those men. Our guest will be Dr. Peter Scare of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Our first guest, Dr. John Kleining. He's professor emeritus at Luther Seminary in Australia. He's author of the book Grace Upon Grace, Spirituality for Today, and he's also written an article titled, What's the Use of Praising God? Dr. Kleining, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thank you, Todd. Nice to be with you.
You have written that the new theology and practice of praise singing is, in essence, a kind of heavenly escalator by which believers ascend from earth to heaven. What's wrong with this new way of thinking about praising God?
The biggest problem, as I see it, is that it presupposes the real absence of Jesus, God and man, with us here on earth. So there's a kind of a new theology, well, it's actually an old theology, a new theology based on an old theology. And it goes this way. God the Father is up in heaven. Jesus, God and man, is up in heaven. When Jesus left us at the ascension, he left his Holy Spirit behind. And we then are filled with the Spirit as we praise God. And as we praise God then, we ascend into the heavenly realm there. In our spirits, we stand in the presence of God the Father. So praise is a kind of sacrament. It replaces the means of grace in the church. And the focus is on us ascending up the ladder, Jacob's ladder into heaven, rather than God coming down to us where we are here on earth and interacting with us physically through the humanity of Jesus.
So contrast that, if you would, Dr. Kleining, with the biblical understanding of what it means to praise God?
The biblical teaching on praising God has to do with God's presence with his people. The biblical teaching of praise has as its primary aim the proclamation of God's goodness, his presence, and his gifts to his people. Whenever you experience something good, you've got to tell other people about it. And people gauge how good it is by how much you praise that good thing. So first and foremost, our praise has to do with the proclamation of God's name, telling who God is, how good he is, and what gifts he gives to us here on earth for our enjoyment. In fact, most of the psalms of praise are not addressed to God, although it's quite appropriate to address praise to God, but we address the praise to each other and the whole world. So you take a traditional hymn like, "Now thank we all, O God," or "Praise to the Lord the Almighty." They aren't spoken to God, but we tell each other who God is and what good things he's done, what good gifts he's given us. That's fundamental to the biblical teaching on praise. But praise is not, if you like, a heavenly escalator, Jacob's ladder, by which we in spirit ascend into the heavenly realms.
So quite contrary to what I think many Christians nowadays suppose praise to be, praise begins mm-hmm. with the fact of God's presence among us through the means of grace, and not with our earnestness, our action, our attempts to, if you will, kind of grab God's attention with our, I hate to put it in any other words, but with flattery, telling him great things about himself.
Yes, because God doesn't need us to flatter him. We don't need to gain God's attention by flattering him or pandering to his ego. He doesn't need our praise, but we and other people need to praise God. We're the ones who benefit from praising God. And God wants us to praise him to each other because it's the best way by which he can, if you like, advertise himself to us and the world. It's the means by which he proclaims, lets us know how amazingly good he is. You see, one of the things about praising is that it's not just verbal. It involves the whole of our selves. And particularly if it's sung praise, we remind ourselves, tell each other and the world how good God is. And we don't just do it verbally, but we do it with our whole bodies.
So much of the lexicon of modern praise and worship is decidedly generic in two respects. One, mm-hmm. with regard to the person of God. It's a generic yes. God, very seldom explicitly the Trinity, sometimes explicitly mm-hmm. Christ, but not always. And then another way in which it is generic extolling the virtues or the attributes of God as opposed to his actions and his actual activities of saving people.
Yes, but that's not a new problem. That was a problem in the early church. And a lot of the controversy with Gnosticism and then also particularly with Arius had to do with this talking generically about God, refusing to name God quite concretely. It's interesting that a lot of the new songs basically are reluctant to name God or only name God partially. It's interesting, the Old Testament connects the name of God, the Lord, Yahweh, and praise. The most important thing the people of Israel did when they praised God was to name him. So, bless the Lord, O my soul. Or, praise the Lord, you nations. Lord is Yahweh. It names him. Many commentators have spoken about Jesus' boyfriend songs, These are songs that are just addressed to a generic you. And you could be speaking to Jesus, but you could be speaking to your boyfriend or girlfriend. So God is not praised unless he's named, and he's not named unless he's named appropriately. And the church has always taught on the basis of the New Testament that the name of God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All true praise of God is Trinitarian. It's spoken to or about God the Father through Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit.
How would you respond to someone who...
And just on the other thing, too, it's always very, very concrete. Right from the beginning, the Old Testament doesn't just praise a general God, but a particular God who rescued his people from Egypt and accompanied Israel on her journey through her history. So it's always filled with the word of God, the acts of God, the name of God.
When we come back from this break, I'm curious, how would Dr. Kleinig respond to someone who says, look, all of that is assumed. We got a group of Christians here, or at least people who want to be Christians here on Sunday morning. We assume that they know what God we're talking to. After all, we call ourselves a Christian church, if we have the name Christian out there, if we have the name church out there. I guess not a lot can be assumed nowadays when churches don't call themselves churches or even Christian anymore. And yet, the argument could be made, we assume that people know what God we're addressing here. And we assume that the saving acts of God, the God that things that God have done for us, is also understood by the worshipers. Why can't we assume that when we praise God? Why is it important that we are explicit about what God we are praising and what we are praising him for? We're talking about the proper praise of God. Dr. John Kleinig is our guest, author of an article, What's the Use of Praising God? You can read this article under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org.
This is not like your normal study Bible.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Will Whedon, on the new Lutheran Study Bible.
The wisdom of the church in meditating on the Word of God across the ages is supplied throughout the notes. Any wise, good thing that's been said on the basis of some text of the Bible, they've stuck it in there. It's got prayers. The Bible is replete with these little devotional meditations. It gives you help in witnessing. How can you use this particular doctrine or teaching from God's Word at this point to bring others to Christ, to help them come to know what he's done for them? The Bible is absolutely amazing. It's got great pictures. It's got, well, you can tell I'm excited about it. And I was one who was said to be jaundiced and not appreciative of it.
You can purchase the new Lutheran Study Bible by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at our homepage, issuesetc.org. The Lutheran Study Bible.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly. Issuesetc.org. Stay connected. Issuesetc.org.
The CLCC has produced a new seminar to help people understand the structure of LCMS churches. So many people today are unaware of their church polity. This seminar can be downloaded for free from the CLCC website, www.theclcc.org. This is available for a seminar, a self-study, or presentations. And think about joining us. Members can download the PowerPoint version for free. Visit us today at www.theclcc.org.
We're talking about proper praise, proper Christian praise of God. Dr. John Kleinig is our guest. So, having dispensed with the view that Christian praise is, in Dr. Kleinig's words, a heavenly escalator by which believers ascend as on wings of an eagle from heaven to earth. What is proper Christian praise? Dr. Kleinig, I think the response might be, and I'm curious about how you would answer it, look, among Christians, we presume that we know that we're worshiping the triune God. We don't need to say it because everyone assumes that. That is assumed. And so we use generic language in our praise songs about God and generic terms about God because we're concerned about the seeker. We're concerned about the unbeliever who comes in. We want them to have a part in this. And if we used explicit language, they'd kind of feel left out. What's your answer?
There is a certain weight to that. But it's also, if you like, false advertising. It talks generically about God, but it doesn't name God, and it doesn't say who or what God is and where he's to be found. It's of no use to an unbeliever. It's a bit like, and I've used this illustration again and again, Australians like beer, and I think Americans do too. Let's say you put a sign at the side of the road, free beer. It's of no use to anybody. It's good news. And you're praising the beer. It's free. It's good free beer. But unless you add who gives the beer and where the beer is to be found, it's of no use to anybody. And I'd maintain that's the same thing with this generic praise. You give praise, but you don't give the reason for praise. So it is praise without any rationale. In this Christian tradition, particularly the Lutheran tradition, we've always emphasized the connection between the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and praise. The gospel produces praise. Now, the response to good news, and the good news of Jesus is the best news in the world, is praise. And the best way then of proclaiming the gospel is through praise, because praise proclaims the gospel in the most adequate way possible. In fact, the presence of Jesus with us and his gifts to us are a great mystery. And the only way you can adequately announce a mystery to other people is through praise. I would maintain that, and that seems to be the teaching of the New Testament. So the problem with that kind of thing, approach, is that it is praise without content, and therefore basically it's useless praise. It manipulates our feelings, our emotions, and us manipulates us physically, but it doesn't deliver anything to us. Or it doesn't deliver anything to the unbelievers who are involved in it. And after they've had a high for two or three times, they will move on to other things. And in fact, they will be even more vulnerable to emotional and physical manipulation than before.
Some would say God is not so concerned with the words that we use or the language that we employ in praise as with the sincerity of the heart. He's looking inside, seeing what's really going on inside the individual worshiper, and is largely unconcerned with the mode, the form of praise.
Yes, that's a very common modern misunderstanding, and it's based on a false antithesis between, you know, inward and outward. As if my motive or my attitude is the only thing that counts, not the the reason why that I feel or think or believe something. Yeah, praise is to be genuine. But if you're going to have genuine praise, you have to have a genuine object of praise. Say, for example, here in Australia now, we're having a hot day. It's 37 degrees outside, stinking hot. Let's say I come across some person and I say, I'm feeling very happy. It's a lovely day today. That's an act of praise. I'm perfectly sincere because I think it's a lovely day. Not much help to another person who actually is aware that, objectively speaking, it's a stinking hot day. I praise my, my attitude, my genuineness, doesn't increase the value of my statement. In a sense, the value of my statement depends on the objective reality that it is really a lovely day. And that's so for anything. We need to keep the inward and the outward always together. And I think that's one of the things that, despite the common talk in this direction, that we've learnt from a big movement called postmodernism. But that's another story.
You write about praising the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Now, this is, if one reads the New Testament carefully, in essence, kind of the first subject of the earliest Christian hymns. I think almost every hymn quoted in the New Testament epistles are, in essence, hymns to the incarnation. Why so?
Well, because it's in the incarnation that God joins us here on earth. Heaven comes down to earth, not just spiritually or mentally or emotionally, but comes down to earth to us physically. God locates himself and his gifts, the triune God locates himself, his gifts, in time and space. So one of the most wonderful stories in the New Testament is told by Luke in connection with the birth of Jesus. You remember when Jesus was born, Luke says, there were shepherds keeping watch over their sheep, and the angels appeared to the shepherds and invited the shepherds to join with them in singing glory to God in the highest and peace on earth among those with whom he's pleased. Now, anybody who knew the Old Testament realized that it's the angels up in heaven who sing glory to God. What happens then through the incarnation of Jesus is that heaven comes down to earth, and people like the shepherds are given access to heaven here on earth, and it's physical, through the body of Jesus, through the incarnation. Physically, they have access to heaven here on earth, and they join the angelic choir. They are not taken up into heaven to join the angels, but the angels come to join them here on earth, and they join them, strangely, in the hills where they're watching their sheep, and all because of the birth of Jesus. So New Testament praise focuses on the incarnation because it has to do with heaven coming down to earth through Jesus' incarnation with us. Luther put it very well. He used to say again and again, Jacob's ladder is not for us to go up to heaven, but for God to come and join us, and the angels to come and join us where we are here on earth.
Well, you began our conversation saying that the biggest flaw in the modern way of thinking about Christian praise is that it functions perfectly well with an absent Jesus, a Jesus who is not with us, perhaps even not even incarnate. He's just perfectly, he does us perfectly as much good up in heaven as an abstraction as he does in the incarnation. So
yes.
If someone says, you mean to say that when Christians gather around God's word and his sacrament, that we are singing praise to and of Christ who is truly with us, who is not absent. This is not a long distance call to God or to Jesus.
Absolutely. And that's why, right from the beginning, Christian praise clustered around Holy Communion, around the Eucharist. Eucharist means thanksgiving, saying thank you for God's grace, because it's in Holy Communion that Jesus, who is both God and man, gives us his glorified body and blood, and through his glorified body and blood, he gives us the fullness of his spirit, and he gives us access to God the Father. And so it's that place that is the focus, the center of praise, this side of eternity, the presence of Jesus with us. And I would maintain that any kind of praise which doesn't isn't focused on that reality is ultimately incomplete and misleading. It touches on some aspects of reality, but it doesn't deliver the full deal, as it were.
All right, let's take a break. And when we come back, we'll let Dr. Kleinig finish his thought there, evaluating what passes for praise often in the Christian church today. Our subject, the proper praise of God. On this Wednesday afternoon, February the 10th, I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. John Kleinig is Professor Emeritus at Luther Seminary in Australia. He's author of the book, Grace Upon Grace, Spirituality for Today, and he's written an article titled, What's the Use of Praising God? Find it under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. In the second hour of the program, Dr. Peter Scare joins us. We'll remember, along with the church on this Wednesday, Silas, fellow worker with St. Peter and St. Paul. Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoda, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming. Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana. Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Christ-centered. Cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The radical animal rights group PETA has a new campaign. It's Doggies Multiply Faster Than Duggars. The Duggar family with 19 children has been followed by the Learning Channel. They continually bear witness to Christ and are excellent role models. It angers me, PETA. People eating tasty animals, as I call them, are dumping on the Duggars to further their political agenda. PETA won't even adopt out an animal unless the prospective owners fit their desired lifestyle, one of which is being a vegetarian. It's reported they euthanize animals before they'll give them to a meat-eating family. Their ratio of euthanasia to adoption is 93% to 7. PETA, leave this wonderful Duggar family alone.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Okay, so far, Dr. Kleinig has been able to debunk the misconception that God sits quietly in heaven waiting for us to flatter him, waiting for us to ascribe him praise. Sometimes it's even stated so blatantly as God's greatness is kind of derived from our praise of him. He really isn't great until we start praising him. Pretty backward, if you ask me. Dr. John Kleinig is our guest. We're talking about the proper praise of God. Before the break, Dr. Kleinig, you were talking about this misconception, this confusion regarding praise and the modern conception of praise. Pick up where you left off.
Well, modern praise singing, in modern thinking, worship is praise singing. So a worship leader is the leader of the band, the praise singer. And it's built up, I won't talk about the history, but in modern terms, it's built up around, if you like, a three-step ascent into the heavenly realm. We enter God's gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise, and we thank, we adore and bless and serve him. This theology of praise singing is built around the structure of, first of all, the tabernacle, but then the temple in the Old Testament. So we are drawn into the courts with thanksgiving, so that's the outer court, and then we enter the holy place with praise, and we come into the Holy of Holies with adoration. So you have a bracket usually of something like six songs, at least that's a classical one, step-by-step ascent, by which then, as we're filled with the Spirit, we enter into the heavenly realm. The singing of praise and the work of the Holy Spirit who fills us as we sing the praises of God leads us up into the heavenly realm. And in a sense, we leave our bodies behind, we leave this world behind. And for the commonest form of praise singing here in Australia, this culminates then in the presentation of our offering before God, our tithe to God, so that the floodgates of blessing are open for us here on earth. So it is our praise singing becomes our means of access to the heavenly realm and to God's blessings in the heavenly realm. Now, as always, there are aspects of truth in this, but it turns everything on its head, upside down. Ultimately profoundly legalistic and puts all the emphasis on us and what we do to gain access to God and his blessings.
How is that misconception that you just so well described, that pseudo-sacrament of modern praise, any different essentially in its genuine method or the way it functions than pagan notions of praise? That is, a pagan seeking the attention of his God through various acts of sacrifice or sincerity, singing, drum beating, any of those kind of things you might find among pagan religions or more sophisticated forms of it. How is there any difference?
On the face of it, yeah, you could issue that charge. But I think any Pentecostal or any person involved in this would say, look, if you put the case, would say it's unfair. Number one, because it is it's Christian, and this is what God's Word teaches. So I would say not say so much it is pagan, but it is a rather inadequate theology. And in fairness, you need to see that it comes out of classical Reformed theology, which spoke about the fact that Christ wasn't present with us in his humanity. So everything that Jesus said and did ended with his ascension. And if you like, there is a gap between his ascension and his return at the end of the world. And that period, if you like, is filled in by the work of the Holy Spirit. So I think one would have to understand their teaching on the Holy Spirit and on Trinitarian theology to make sense of it. But on the face of it, it looks a little bit like pagan worship, where you've got to do something in order to get something. You've got to give something to get something. And pagan theology has to do with us ascending into the heavenly realm, rather than a God who comes and meets with us and dies for us and joins us in our human journey here on earth.
You write about Jesus as our praise singer. What in the world do you mean?
Well, this is one of the most interesting features of New Testament teaching, is that the risen Lord Jesus, who stands on our behalf before God the Father, not only intercedes for us and leads us in our prayers, but he also leads us in our praises. So you have a really amazing passage in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, Let me just get it. The writer of the Hebrews says, for he who sanctifies, that's Jesus, and those who are sanctified all have the same origin. They have God as their Father. That is why they are not. That is why he is not ashamed, that Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. Jesus is the Messiah, and here he picks up the Psalm 22, where the Messiah says, I will tell your name, that's the name of God the Father, to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Your praise is the praise of God the Father. So the risen Lord Jesus doesn't just lead us in our prayers, he also leads us in our praises. Part of his intercession for us is his praise singing. And he does that by giving us the Psalms and singing the Psalms with us. He does that by giving us his word and Holy Spirit so that we can join with him in praise singing. You can see this most clearly in the book of Revelation, which speaks about reigning with Jesus in prayer and praise, and where we sing the song of the Lamb. The song of the Lamb, we sing together with the Lamb who praises God the Father, who adores his Father and proclaims the name of his Father to people here on earth. So I find this one of the most amazing aspects of praise singing and the theology of praise is that Jesus leads us in our praises. That's why it's important that we name him in our praises. That's why it's important that our praise is governed by the Word of God. You see, God hasn't just given us his Word to be taught and proclaimed, but he gives us his word to help us to praise him. So Paul writes in Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with grace or gratitude in your hearts to God. It's the word of Christ that dwells in us, and through his word, we're taught then to praise God the Father. So the way I see it is just as I learned to sing praises and to sing songs by joining in with my mother and father and congregation and other people who were singing, so Jesus, together with the angels, lead us, and we then don't have to invent our own praises, either the content of our praise or the way we praise or what we praise God the Father for, but we join with Jesus and follow his word. So there's an old rule in the church is that any song or hymn that's to be used in worship has to be scriptural in its content and needs to name Jesus.
That would relieve the otherwise burdened Christian of the responsibility of drumming up some kind of impulse or proper wording for his praises from within himself. If this, in fact, begins like prayer with the Word of God, if prayer,
absolutely,
if praise begins with the Word of God, I am relieved of the responsibility and the obligation of coming up with something to say to God.
Yes, and it means that I don't have to tune myself up, as it were, like an instrument, to get exactly my right so that I get it right. It makes praise singing easy. He does it for us, and he does it together with us. And it means then that we can gradually get the hang of it. You see, if we use the word of Jesus in praise, then we are also governed by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit produces praise in us. The Holy Spirit guides us and helps us step by step along the way.
Now, that is an intriguing idea, that we don't achieve the pinnacle of praise here in this life. Our praise is always less than it should be, both in terms of our hearts and in terms of the way we frame our praise, and that it is a lifelong concern of the Christian to have one's praise shaped by Holy Scripture and by the message of the gospel. I want to talk more about that on the other side of the break. Dr. John Kleinig is our guest. 10 more minutes with him on this Wednesday afternoon, February the 10th. On the other side of the break, we're talking about the proper praise of God. Stay tuned.
Felt the palm of a hand touch his head. Go now, go now, you're a new man instead. Oh, going down.
Here's a new way to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. You can now donate stocks, bonds, and mutual funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, contact Craig at 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. Please consider donating stocks, bonds, or mutual funds to Issues Etc. in 2009. Call Craig today, 618-223-8382. Thanks for your support.
Historic liturgy, cool. Liturgical dance, not cool. Kneeling for the Lord's body and blood on a Sunday morning, cool. Sitting in your theater-style seat with cup holder for your double mocha latte, not cool. We're the Brothers of John the Steadfast. If you're interested in traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice, check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.com.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. regular guest Pastor Stephen Parks on why your congregation should join the Issues Etc. 300.
If I could, I'd just like to challenge any Lutheran pastors that are listening to consider becoming one of the congregations that supports Issues Etc. My own congregation is a very small church. And I know it can be difficult to try and budget $1,000 a year to become one of the Issues Etc. 300. But if you're being blessed by this, as I know you are, and if your congregation is being blessed by this, as I know that it is, I submit to bring it to the congregation to prayerfully consider supporting the outreach of Issues Etc., not only here in the United States, but also around the world. Thank you so much for what you do.
Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget. Simply go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back. We're talking about the proper praise of God. It's Wednesday afternoon, February the 10th. 10 more minutes with Dr. John Kleinig. Then in the second hour of the program, we'll talk about Silas, the companion of both Paul and Peter. He is perhaps to be considered at least around the inner circle of the apostles, a significant figure in the Acts of the Apostles. We'll talk about that with Dr. Peter Scare of Concordia Theological Seminary. Then some comment line on this Wednesday afternoon to round off the program. Dr. Kleinig, before the break, you were talking about getting the hang of it, if you will, in terms of following what the Word of God says, using the vocabulary of Scripture, the teachings of Scripture, that is the central teaching of Scripture, Christ and his redemptive work at the cross, but that it's always going to be less than it should be in this life. Talk more about that, if you would.
The New Testament teaching is that we don't really get the hang of it completely in this life. If you like, the whole of this life is a bit like learning to play a musical instrument so that you can play in a orchestra. Here on earth, we are taught to praise God bit by bit. And we start off in a very elementary way, but through his word, through his Holy Spirit in the church, as we go on our Christian walk, we learn to be praise singers. I would maintain that's the hardest thing of all, because our natural inclination is to praise no one except ourselves and to be suspicious and to put other people down. What we find hardest to do is to praise anybody else, but most of all to praise God. And that's a lifelong enterprise. But it's also, if we're guided by the Word of God and the Spirit of God through the Word and the Church, praise is made easy for us.
the old rule of prayer, lex orandi, lex credendi, the rule of prayer becomes the rule of faith, and I think it runs both ways, that how one
it
prays.
It runs both ways.
Does the same, same apply to praise?
Yes, because if you want the content of praise, you look at the creeds. It's interesting that the creeds were drawn up not just to teach the Orthodox faith, the right faith, but basically they were drawn up to show us how to praise God and how to worship God properly. So orthodoxy means right praise of God as well as right teaching of God. So you have it all there in the Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed. It gives us the name of God to be used in praise and the content of our praises, which are the three articles of the creed. That's the content of praise, if you like. It's the epitome of praise. As a teacher here, when I was young, I had Dr. Hermann Zusser teaching me at seminary. And whenever he took the liturgy, he would introduce the creed by saying, "Let us praise God as we confess our faith in the Apostles' Creed or Nicene Creed." The creed is, which is an act of confession, is an act of praise, but it's also the epitome of praise. So if the Lord's Prayer is the epitome of prayer, the Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed are the epitome of praise. They summarize the content of praise, and they themselves are acts of praise. So praise and confession of faith are closely linked.
If a Christian or a Christian congregation engages in the kind of deficient praise that we described at the beginning of our conversation, a generic God praised for kind of generic attributes, what would be what could be the result of their confession in time if their praise remains this way?
It's hard to say, in practical terms, but I've noted one of, I think, three things. One is a kind of desperate attempts to regain something that was once experienced. And it's a bit like, when you've got something good, you enjoy it initially because you weren't looking for it, but then people come to church in order not to praise God, but to get the results of praise, which, if you like, is an emotional or spiritual high. And you come in order to capture this, and you become more and more dissatisfied as times go on because what you once had, the experience you once had, is no longer delivered. So you get a kind of dissatisfaction, then people wander then across to another church with a new kind of band or music which promises to deliver that. So you get this increased spiritual dissatisfaction. The second thing that generic praise does is opens people to the generic prevailing Gnosticism in our society, which is kind of the feel-good spirituality, and then the boundaries between Christianity and other forms of spirituality are blurred. The third result, however, which is very interesting, is, and I found this again and again, is strangely, paradoxically, God can be at work even at this. And a lot of our most convinced Christians, the most orthodox theologians and Christians that I know, have gone through this, and by means of this kind of praise singing, have come back and rediscovered what I'd call orthodox worship. So, for example, if I can think of one pastor here in Australia who was originally a Pentecostal pastor, a Lutheran pastor, was opened up to the heavenly dimension of worship through Pentecostal experience of worship through this praise singing. But he himself had never spoken in tongues and always felt that what was being promised here wasn't being delivered. Then one day he attended a Lutheran communion service, and it was the holy, holy, holy that in a sense gave him what he was always looking for. And that is access to heaven, but not through his efforts, not through getting the praise singing right, but as a gift in the body and blood of Jesus. I think if you looked around even in North America, a lot of the candidates for ministry and for other work in the church have gone through a charismatic Pentecostal praise singing phase. If you like, it whetted the appetite for them and opened them to orthodox worship. I think, and that's the challenge for us, to reach out to these people because they are genuine Christians. And there are some things here that are very good in this, but to bring them then to orthodox praise, if I can put it that way, around the sacrament. So that's my hope, is that in the years to come, we'll get more and more refugees from this praise-singing movement back into the mainline liturgical churches, particularly the ones that have a strong emphasis on the sacrament as the gift of Christ's body and blood.
Dr. John Kleinig is Dean of Chapel at Australian Lutheran College. He's author of the book Grace Upon Grace, Spirituality for Today, and he's also written an article for the Lutheran Theological Journal titled What's the Use of Praising God? Dr. Kleinig, it's been a great time talking with you. Thank you very much for your time.
Thank you ever so much, and I pray that you have a good day over there in cold North America.
Thank you.
God bless.
Folks, you can purchase Dr. Kleinig's book, Grace Upon Grace, Spirituality for Today, and I do recommend it. Call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The book costs $15.49, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. When we come back from this break, we'll spend some time remembering, along with the rest of the church, a fellow worker of St. Peter and St. Paul. He has that distinction. Silas actually spent some time in prison with Paul, a short night singing hymns in prison with Paul. Dr. Peter Scare will be our guest, assistant professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Then, the Issues Etc. comment line will play some comments from our Issues Etc. listeners and respond to the questions, their comments, their critiques, all in the second hour of the program. You can join us live in the second hour, Wednesday, February the 10th. We are coming to you live, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Email us right here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org, or Twitter us at issuesetc. When we come back, who was Silas? He is a missionary alongside both Peter and Paul. He's important enough to warrant, at least a chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, and he seems to be a significant figure in the New Testament. The church remembers him on this day. We'll do so with Dr. Peter Scare. After this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois. 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.